Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 through 13. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word. Thou hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep them from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, and that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. Very appreciative for you and your desire to be here today as we worship God in spirit and in truth. Our visitors, we want you to know you're a welcome guest. We'd like to see you any chance that you may have to join us again. And those listening by way of radio this very hour, we would like to extend an opportunity for you to be a visitor with us in our building. We would love to see you at any or all of our services. The address for the building where we meet, 2500 Faulkner Springs Road. And we would just be tickled pink to see you with us here. Little Sunday school class with the 4 and 5 year olds, and the teacher had been telling them the story of Jesus for the whole month. And on the last Sunday, she starts again by telling the story of the flight out of Jerusalem, or out of Bethlehem, I should say, into Egypt. And they had about 10 minutes left on the clock, and she said, All right, class, here's your sheet of paper. I want you to draw what we've learned and what you know about the story of the flight of Jesus. And so she looks, and they all look good. And one little boy, she's just so perplexed. And she said, Can you explain this to me? She said, I see an airplane and 3 individuals and a baby. She said, Now, I know 2 of those individuals are Mary and Joseph. And I know the baby is Jesus. What's the plane and who's the other guy? And the little boy said, Well, you said it's the flight to Egypt. And that other man is Pontius the pilot. Some of you hadn't been studying your New Testaments, I can tell. Remind me, John, we'll preach on. I'm just kidding. That has nothing to do with my lesson. I thought it was a much better joke, but that's okay. I'll tell on the radio tomorrow and they'll laugh, or I won't know they're not laughing. All right, we've been looking at the churches in the book of Revelation. There are 7 of them addressed by name in chapters 2 and 3. And so we are going to be reading somebody else's mail today, as this is a letter that was addressed to the church of Christ that met in the city of Philadelphia. You can see that John the Apostle, he was writing there when he was on the Isle of Patmos as a political prisoner. Just kind of as a review, and all these lessons stand on their own, but where have we been? This is kind of a map of that world. That little island of Patmos is where John writes. And as he writes these 7 letters in chapter 1 of Revelation, it is described to the 7 cities in which you will send the letters to. And he sends it first to the port city of Ephesus. That was the big city in the area, and that's where all the main commerce happened, so it would make sense then. And John, probably being a resident of Ephesus before he was on Patmos, would write to Ephesus first. Ephesus had left their first love, and they were rebuked for it. He goes north to Smyrna, and they were faithful. They were told to hang in there, remain faithful to the very end. We go on up to Pergamum. Pergamum was letting people in the church who shouldn't have been. They were listening to false teachers. Same thing happened over at Thyatira, where they had a woman named Jezebel they let in. We talked about last week how Sardis was a big city that was on an outcliff, and they had let false teachers in, just like they had let the enemy into that walled city. We're just going to jut over, short trip today. We wind up in the city of Philadelphia. Now, out of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, two of them are faithful. And the first one we've already hit, as I mentioned a moment ago, was the church at Smyrna. And the other faithful church is the one today, the Church of Christ at Philadelphia. What do we know about them, kind of as a way of background? Of course, Philadelphia, we think about today, the Philadelphia in Pennsylvania is what? It's the city of brotherly love. That's what they're known for, because phileo is one of the Greek words for love. There's agape, there's eros, there's storge, and there's phileo. So even back then, their Philadelphia, you might have say, was known as the city of brotherly love. And that really shows through here in our text for today. But some background, secular history will tell us. The city there was founded in 189 B.C. So out of the seven we're looking at, it's a relatively young city at this point. It's about 200 years old, but some of them were a couple hundred, even a thousand. The origins for building a city that close to Sardis was to spread Greek culture into the ancient world at that time. They needed a good hub that they could kind of pump people into and then disperse into the region, and that would be Philadelphia. Sometimes in ancient writings it was called a little Athens, because the number of temples and public buildings that were present, it almost resembled Athens, Rome. There was so much there. You know, we have a temple in Nashville that we call the Parthenon. And it was there for the centennial celebration of the state of Tennessee in 1896, because at the time, Tennessee was known as the Athens of the South because of our industry and just how well we were doing. So that's why we have a Parthenon. We were almost like we were our own Athens, doing so many things. Well, Philadelphia has been called the Little Athens of that time because it looked like the big one over there in Rome. Rome would take the city in 133 B.C., so they'd only been around, what is that, not even 60 years, and Rome will take them over, and it becomes a Roman city. But that's a good thing for us, because then they all spoke Greek, and this letter could travel to them a whole lot easier. As we've been looking at these different letters, we're looking at either a description of Jesus or what Jesus says, and in this one, I want us to look at four things from Scripture that he says about the Church of Christ at Philadelphia. And as we do this, I want you to think about the Lord's Church here. And for our visitors, we're so glad you're here. You can think about the Lord's Church where you attend. And if you're listening by way of radio and you're a faithful member of the Lord's Church, think about where you're going. And if you're not a member of the Lord's Church, maybe you can think about becoming one. And we'll get to that at the end of our lesson as well. But think about that. See if we can make some comparisons between us and them. The first thing that we see at the Church of Christ at Philadelphia was an opportunity. Go to here again in verse number 7. He says, to the angel, the messenger, write a description of Jesus. He is holy. He is true. Has the key of David. He opens and no man shuts, or shuts and no man opens. Hold your place in Revelation and go back to Isaiah 22, verses 21 through 23. See what the messianic prophet says. He really is referencing Jesus here in Isaiah 22. And Jesus makes a note of that when he writes in this letter. Isaiah 22, beginning in verse 21. I will clothe him with thy robe, strengthen him with thy girdle. I will commit thy government into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. He shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. Well, that's what David said, or that's what John says about David. He said, you have the key of David. And it's a door that no man can open or shut depending on what you've done. So that's a fitting then description of Jesus. But look what he says in verse 8. And those first three words or four words to me are very comforting. He says, I know thy works. He said that to all of the seven churches, but some of them didn't have a whole lot of works for him to know. Now this one does. But I take comfort of that, knowing that the Lord knows what works you and I are doing today in 2024 for his kingdom. Even though we may never get recognized for it on this side of eternity, we may not want anybody to recognize us. But he sees, and he puts it in his tally book, if you will. But notice he says, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Jesus, this open door, you might say it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity, it's an open door, it's an open invitation, which he says no one can take away. Hold your place in Revelation. We're going to hit both the Corinthian letters. Let's hit 1 Corinthians first, since that's logical. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, Paul talks about his works in the city of Ephesus. And notice what he says in chapter 16, verse 9. For a great door and effectual door is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, why is it important to note that Paul is at Ephesus? Because Ephesus is just a hop and a skip and a jump away from Philadelphia. And Paul says here at Ephesus, when he writes 1 Corinthians, he says, there is a great door open to me. Flip over a page or two. 2 Corinthians, right after where we were in our first lesson today, chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, or 12 and 13, excuse me. Furthermore, when I came to Troas, which he does in Acts 20, he says, to preach Christ's gospel, a door was open unto me of the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but making leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now he's referencing more of Acts 16 as well. But he says twice, there's a great door of opportunity in front of me. Now Paul did not mention what exactly that opportunity entailed. But I'll tell you what it is. He had the opportunity to preach and teach the gospel. But he had an opportunity to preach and teach the gospel in a way that people were receptive. Now, if you listen to the naysayers of the world, and there are many, and there are some naysayers in the church, but they'll stand back and they'll cross their arms and they'll say, nobody wants to hear a sermon. Nobody wants to go worship. Nobody wants to do this, when they didn't ask anybody. You look at the world post-COVID and people are still desiring to fill a void in their lives that can only be filled with the Lord. And so I would say, in a great comparison, we have a great open door in front of us here at Arlington. And we've been working on that door, and that helps when people know we're here, when we let them know about our gospel meeting. I don't know if you have driven in the subdivision that is on the hill behind where I'm standing right now. Hundreds of people live just right back there and just over here. There is such a great open door. But we need to take advantage of it. But that door won't be used if you sit by and say, well, somebody else will do it. Because you're the somebody else for somebody else's. And if you say somebody else and he says somebody else, it never gets done. But see, they had a great open door, and I think we've got one here as well. But their opportunity that they had, it was based on the fact that they were faithful. Keep going. He says, thou hast a little strength, and you've kept my word, and have not denied my name. When we are faithful, we also will have opportunities. But they're only what we make of them. Paul had, as we read in our last points, opportunities both in Ephesus and in Troas to bear fruit. As Paul had to work, so must we. But hear this. We can't just rejoice that we have an opportunity to preach the gospel. We actually need to go preach the gospel. If you say, look at all these people, that they're just dying to hear God's word, and you sit back and say, boy, I'm glad we have that opportunity. And if you sit back on the couch, kick your shoes off, put a blanket over you, and go to sleep, you have done nothing good for their souls. Just because you have an opportunity, if you don't take it, it's a missed opportunity. Now, the Church of Philadelphia, they didn't miss it. They took advantage of that. And our opportunity can give us direction as well. That passage in Acts 16 I alluded to when Paul came into Troas, he had the Macedonian call, as we talk about and sing in the song, Send the Light. And he realized that he was going to go this way. He needed to shift that way. Macedonia is in Asia Minor, so he needed to kind of head this way to start with. You see, he had a change of direction. Do we hear the call? Maybe you're trying to go this way, but there's people you talk to every day who don't know how to be saved from their sins. Maybe you should start with them. Start with the people you know in your life that aren't right, spiritually speaking. I can't help it if they're crazy otherwise, whether you're married or married into it or just born that way in that family. I can't help that. But I can help your spiritual state. Why not start with the opportunities around you? That's number one. Number two, we see there was a conquering, if you will. A conquering at the Church of Christ at Philadelphia. Revelation 3:9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. I will make them to come worship before thy feet and know that I have loved thee. The church at Philadelphia had enemies. They had enemies. Now, if you go back a page, chapter 2 and verse 9, the church at Smyrna, who was also faithful, also had enemies. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of those which say they are Jews and are not. They are of the synagogue of Satan. The two faithful churches pointed out specifically they had enemies. Notice here Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. Evidently there were people who were persecuting the church, claiming that Christians weren't Jews, which they weren't. But they were trying to hold on to that old Jewish mindset. But Jesus calls them the synagogue or the dwelling place, the meeting place of Satan. Well, Paul dealt with that as well. But he's talking about it spiritually in Romans 2 and verse 28. It says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. They may have been of fleshly design. They may have been born a Jew, but spiritually speaking, they weren't what you might want to call a spiritual Jew. They hadn't obeyed the gospel and become one of God's chosen people. That was a problem for them. There was a great group of enemies there. But the good news, we just read it, he said, I will make them bow before thee. A great twisting of the tables will occur, if I can use that. A great role reversal was going to happen. Notice here back a book or two in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. There would come a time where people would fall down and worship Jesus. And that was going to be proof. Notice what he says in 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whosoever or whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now you probably knew that verse, but didn't know that was how that was worded, because you know the song, Faith is the Victory, don't you? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That's a biblical teaching. See, those of the church that met at Philadelphia, they were faithful. And they knew that their faith in the Lord would one day allow them to be victorious because the Lord was going to conquer all their enemies. Our faith, when we practice like the church at Philadelphia, will allow us to overcome our obstacles as well. There was a man born in the state of Kentucky in the year of 1809 that you may have heard of. His name's Abraham Lincoln. He decided to be president and was assassinated. He's on the $5 bill and the penny. You probably use the five more recently than you have the penny. But Abraham Lincoln is quoted as saying, "I conquer all my enemies by making them my friends." We'll say that again. "I conquer all my enemies by making them my friends." And if there's ever been a president that had enemies, I'd say it's probably him, since right after he became president, the lower half of the country, depending on which side of the debate you're on, either left or came to their senses. But they separated from the North, and that's what wound up being the war between the states, the Civil War. I would take his advice on turning enemies into friends, because he had a lot of them. So much so, when he runs on his second campaign, because he was elected in 1860 and in 1864. That second term, his vice president is from the South. His name is Andrew Johnson from the Volunteer State. And yet before, Abraham Lincoln had a lot of enemies in the South, but he was trying to make them friends. Of course, we know what happened that night in April of 1865. But oh, wouldn't we live a better life if instead of being mad at our enemies, we tried to win them over as friends? And sometimes you got to do that by just saying, I'm willing to bury the hatchet. I'm willing to move on. You're disgruntled about this. I didn't mean to do that, whatever. We just move on. Wouldn't that be better? This ought to be the goal of the faithful child as well. The church at Philadelphia, they were going to be conquerors, and we can be conquerors as well. Let's keep going here. Verse 10, point number 3. The church of Christ at Philadelphia is going to receive help in their time of need. He says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, and try them that dwell upon the earth." The church at Philadelphia had another blessing from their faithfulness. And it is very important to notice that those who are faithful are blessed. But I tell you right now, we have earthly eyes, and so we may not be able to see all the blessings that we have. In fact, I know that we don't see them. But when we look with spiritual eyes, we can kind of start to see them. I love that song, "Count Your Many Blessings and Name Them One by One." And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Doesn't He bless us and bless us again? Notice here Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 6. Their faithfulness was a blessing to them. Our faithfulness will be a blessing to us. Notice, he says, Hebrews 4:6, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached, they enter not in because of their unbelief." Again, he limited a certain day, saying, "And David, today, so long a time as you've heard, today is the day you will hear his voice. Harden not your hearts." He used the example that there were some in the Old Testament who entered in because they were unfaithful. And we learn a lesson today that God blesses those who are faithful. But notice he says, "I will keep thee from the hour of temptation." They would be spared from the hour of trial. What is this hour of trial? It's a great hour of trial that will affect everyone living on the earth. Is it a physical calamity? Is it a natural disaster? Very well, he could have been talking about the judgment day. See why I think this. Go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10. "Because if it's a natural disaster or a calamity, it doesn't affect everybody, thankfully. But they could have, well, I think about last year on April the 1st, a tornado ripped through Reedville, right there in Cannon and Rutherford counties. My parents live at the other end of Cannon County, and it didn't come near them. But if they all suffered, if it would have been something like that, then everybody should have had that, right? But thanks be to God, they didn't." I think he's talking about the judgment. Notice 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What's that first line? For we must all appear. You know what that means? I'm going to be there. And John's going to be there. Bobby's going to be there. And Tojo and Mark and Kevin and Braden. And I can name everybody by name. And those that should be here as well, I could name them by name. And I could name people from my life that have passed on. And you could name people from your life. And I could theorize names of people who may be born. Everyone must appear before the judgment seat. He says, I'm going to save you from the hour of trial, which all men must face. Well, that tells me then, if I don't want to go through that trial, if I don't want to be in, I mean, all must appear before the judgment seat. But if I'm faithful, I'll receive the rewards that I've done. And he'll keep me from the wicked. Notice here, faithfulness means that you'll pass through a trial. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7, then we'll look at our fourth and final point. 1 Peter 1, 7, he says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at this appearing of Jesus Christ. I can't think of any individual in the Old Testament that we call a hero that did not go through some trying time at some point where they had an opportunity to pass or fail. And some passed and some failed, but those that passed came out better on the other end, and those that fell were rebuked for it, and then they had another trial and they succeeded. We will face trials. That's why James says in James 1:2, my brethren, count all joy when you fall, guaranteed going to happen, into diverse temptations. Knowing this, to try your faith, verse 3, works or produces patience. He said to the church there, you'll have help in time of need, and that's a blessing to us as well. But lastly, we see there is a steadfastness. Look in verse 11 of Revelation 3. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man may take thy crown. Hold fast. That tells me then that if I want to receive this crown, I must also hold fast to the same truth that they were told to hold fast to. And throughout church history, almost from the very beginning up until now, there have always been people who abandon the faith. There are people who abandon the gospel. You know people that have. I know people that have. People just turn their backs. But they were told not to do that. He says, if you want to receive the blessings, you will hang in there. Notice what Paul tells Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which you've heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. He says, you hold on. Now he's praising them for what they're doing. But what I like about this here is a good motto and instruction for us is when we're doing the right thing, he tells us to keep on doing it. He doesn't say, well, you've done your part, sit back and let somebody. No, you hang in there. You hold fast. He says, so no one takes your crown. Those that are evil, those that are wicked, they desire to take our crown from us. The world cannot tolerate the truth. The world cannot tolerate the gospel by and large. John chapter 3 verse 19, Jesus says that men loved darkness rather than light. Don't we see that? We watch the news. It's always filled with negative things. They may desire to take away our crown through sinful practices. 1 John chapter 2. 15, 16, 17, really verse 15, he says the lust of the flesh, or 16, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Those are three different ways, three avenues of sin, three types of sin that people try to take away our crown. But I want to close in Matthew 7, verse 15. We alluded to it in our 9 o'clock lesson today. But many people, they want to take our crown, not just because they like darkness, not just through sinful practices, but simply by telling us the wrong thing and by putting the name of Jesus Christ on it. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come unto you in sheep's clothing, inwardly ravening wolves. So let's not be deceived. We need to stay faithful, regardless of what other men around us are saying or doing. The church of Philadelphia was told, you hang in there and you keep doing what you're supposed to, and you'll keep receiving those blessings. We need to be wary of those who try to come in and preach something new, and they put their name, or they put God's name on something they thought that's not found in Scripture. We need to be careful. What's the blessing that they'll receive back as we close out Revelation 3? He says, him that overcometh I'll make a pillar, verse 12, in the temple of my God, shall go out, or shall not go out. I'll write upon him the name of my God, that's a personal ownership, the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven. I'll write upon him my new name. If you can understand, if you can hear, understand. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You hang in there. That New Jerusalem is heaven. It's a spiritual kingdom, and it will be yours. What do we see? They had a great opportunity. They were already conquering, and they would continue to conquer. They would receive help in time of need if they would just remain steadfast. That's the letters of the church at Philadelphia. Next week, Lord willing, we will get the final one, which you probably the most well-known is Laodicea. They're the lukewarm church. But I've closed out the other lessons in the series this way, and maybe I can borrow your attention for just a moment more. And I know he's not going to do it this way. He's just not. He's not going to write us a letter. But if he did, what would the letter to the church at Arlington say? Would he say there are some there who assemble with you but are not Christians, who need to become one but they keep delaying my invitation? Will he say that? Or will he say there are some who meet with you who are unfaithful and need to return? Or would he praise you for remaining faithful? This is one of those fun ones to preach because they're doing everything right. There's nothing to correct in this letter. Would he lump you in with them? Would he use you? Just you. If he had to base the whole letter upon your activity, would he use you as an example for faithful obedience or for a prime suspect of disobedience? Would it be do what he's doing or she's doing, or don't do what he or she's doing? Sobering thoughts that I want you to consider seriously. Careless soul, why do you linger? Wandering from the fold of God, hear you not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. That's what we're about to sing, isn't it, John? That's what I thought. I didn't ask you to lead that one, but I'm glad you did, because they were prepared at the church at Philadelphia. They were ready for their Lord to come back, and they knew if he were to come back at that moment, they knew where they would be spending eternity. Are you as prepared for his return as they were? Because if you're not, you need to be. They were Christians, and you can be one too, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, going down that watery grave, coming out a new creature, alive in Christ. We have everything prepared and ready. We would love to see that accomplished this very hour. We'd also love to see you return home if you've wandered far away. Be prepared. If we can help you in any way at all, wherever that need may be, we humbly ask right now you let it be known while we stand, while we sing. Yeah.